الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Dars-e Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين استجابوا لربهم وأقاموا الصلاة وأمرهم شورى بينهم ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين إذا أصابهم البغي هم ينتصرون وجزاء سيئة سيئة مثلها فمن عفا وأصلح فأجره على الله إنه لا يحب الظالمين ولمن انتصر بعد ظلمه فأولئك ما عليهم من سبيل إنما السبيل على الذين يظلمون الناس ويبغون في الأرض بغير الحق أولئك لهم عذاب أليم ولمن صبر وغفر إن ذلك لمن عزم الأمور صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته Continuing with the commentary of Surah Ash-Shura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a mention of the fact that the life hereafter is far more better for those people who have iman, and together with iman they live a righteous life. And in order to clarify how a person can live a righteous life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is mentioning seven good qualities and seven good traits which each and every believer should adopt and try and bring into his life. From amongst them, in the previous lesson we discussed the first four. So number one was that they have the quality of tawakkul, reliance in Allah Ta'ala. They have full reliance in Allah that whatever will happen in this world will only happen through the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Health can only be gained through the power of Allah. Wealth can only be gained through the power of Allah. Anything that a person wants, he can only get that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to give it to him. Number two is that they refrain from all types of sins and immoral acts. They live a life free from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, when they become angry, then they forgive the people. So they have this very high and excellent quality and trait in them, that when someone angers them, then they have the ability to endure patience upon that and forgive the person. And number four is that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to do, they respond to those commands. And from amongst them, Allah ta'ala specifically highlights salah, that they establish salah. So moving on, the fifth quality mentioned here is وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, that whose affairs are decided by mutual consultation between themselves. This is an act which is called mashwara. Mashwara, in English, we will translate as consultation. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran to bring this practice into his life also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that washawirhum fil amr, that in important matters, consult with your companions. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to receive wahi and revelation. He was the Prophet of Allah Ta'ala. So whenever something important was going to take place, and if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to embark on an important task, it was obvious that Allah Ta'ala was going to inspire him and revelation was going to be sent down through Jibreel alayhi salam. He had the direct connection. But despite of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you should consult with your companions and you should carry out this act of mashwara to teach you and I the ummah. Because wahi and revelation is something that was only going to last until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be in this world. So the question would arise that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left the world and there's no wahi, when we want to do something, how will we know what's the way forward? So this is an act which has been taught to us directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whenever you want to do something, then you should do mashwara and consultation. You should carry out consultation, you should consult people before embarking on that task. And in there Allah ta'ala has placed barakah and blessings. Now, who will a person do mashwara with? So number one, that person, he needs to be experienced in that particular field. For example, you want to purchase a car. So before purchasing the car, you should do mashwara. You should consult either one person, two people, three people. The more people you will consult, the more ideas you will have. The more clear the picture will become. We have to understand that mashwara does not mean that after we have consulted people, we have to do what they tell us. This is free consultation without any obligation. So in free, we are receiving ideas from people. So you will ask one person and he will mention the positives and the negatives of that particular car. You will ask a second person, he will give you his opinions. So it's possible you are only looking at it from one angle and now these people have looked at it from other angles also. So you'll have a much clearer idea. And then because mashwara is something which Allah Ta'ala himself has taught us, then through the barakah of mashwara, Allah Ta'ala himself will place these ideas in the minds of these people. So it's as if you are receiving ideas directly from Allah Ta'ala. So one is that this person has to be experienced in that field. You want to purchase a car, and you go to somebody who has no information regarding cars, no knowledge regarding cars. He's not going to be able to give you a mashwara regarding the car. So they should have experience in that field. They should have knowledge in that field. And number two, they should also have a degree of intelligence. Sometimes a person has a lot of experience in one field,
But he always fails. For example, he's purchased a car 10 times. So look, he's got experience in this field of purchasing cars. It's not that he's never purchased a car. He's purchased a car 10 times in his life. But every time he's failed. So what mashwara is he going to give you? And number three, we should do mashwara with somebody who has taqwa, who is a muttaqi, who has the fear of Allah Ta'ala, who has piety in him. Why? Because mashwara, this is a trust. If somebody comes to you and asks you that I want to purchase this particular house, what's your opinion? Now, the thought that Allah Ta'ala places in your mind, this is now a trust. This is a trust. Now, if you begin to think that the house is very nice, even the price for this house is very good, it's a bargain. The location is also very good. But even I've got that amount of money with which I could purchase that house. So let me say to him that, no, you shouldn't purchase that house. It's not good. And then once he goes away from here, I'll quickly go and I'll purchase the house for myself. You betrayed the trust. So at that time when that person asks you, if the thought comes in your mind that yes, it is an excellent opportunity, you have to tell him that no. So if the person is not a muttaqi, if he does not have taqwa, if he does not have the fear of Allah, it's possible that he will not give you the correct mashwara. He will not give you the correct advice. And finally, he should also be a well-wisher for you. He should be someone that you know that this person, he wishes good for me. He wants good for me. Otherwise, he may be pious, but if he's not a well-wisher on that level, then it's possible he may not think about the whole scenario as much as that person will who is your well-wisher. So these are the sort of people that we have to do mashwara with, and we have to consult with such people. And this is something, as I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in fact, under the commentary of this ayah, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that even before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, the Ansar, whenever they would intend to do something, then they would sit together and they would consult with one another. They would carry out this act of mashwara. And after mashwara, thereafter they would practice upon whatever they were going to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning one of their qualities, that وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, that before carrying out any important task, they would sit together and consult one another. They would carry out this act of mashwara. And Sayyiduna Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that مَا تَشَاوَرَ قَوْمٌ قَتُّ, that no group of people have ever carried out this act of mashwara and consultation except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them towards the most correct of ways, that this is the way forward. And Ibn al-Arabi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that through mashwara, it creates love between the people. And it is a probe for the minds, and it is a means to reaching the correct decision. And no group of people have consulted one another except that they have been guided. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as I mentioned, he would also consult the Sahaba. On the occasion of the Battle of Badr, when after the Battle of Badr, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he consulted the Sahaba that what should we do with the prisoners of war? So a mashwara took place. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did not decide that this is what we are going to do with the prisoners of war. No, he asked the companions, and what's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? So he asked the opinions of the different companions. On the occasion of the Battle of Trenches, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again he consulted the Sahaba that shall we leave Madinatul Munawwara and fight the enemy? Or shall we remain in Madinah Munawwara, and when the enemy comes to Madinah Munawwara, we will fight them in Madinah? So what is your opinion with regards to this? And then Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he gave the opinion that we should dig a trench. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he liked this mashwara. So this is what they practiced upon, and they dug the trench. So again, this happened as a result of the mashwara. On the occasion of the Battle of Uhud, again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba that shall we leave Madinah Munawwara or shall we stay in Madinah Munawwara? So again, the companions, they gave the different opinions. After listening to the opinions, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not make any decision at that time. He went into his house. And after going into his house, after some time, he came out of the house and he was fully in his armor. So this was a sign that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has decided that we will go out and we will fight now. And on the occasion of the Battle of Badr, the actual intention of the Muslims was to stop Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu's caravan. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who at that time he wasn't a Muslim, but then when they reached close to the place of Badr, they realized that Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu and his caravan, who were approximately 80 people, they have gone ahead from there. And the Muslims, they were 313 in number. And from behind, there was an army of 1,000 non-Muslims coming towards the Muslim army. So again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahaba that ashiru alayya, that give me your opinions as to what we should do. And on the occasion of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Muslims were heading towards Makkatul Mukarramah to perform Umrah, so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he instructed one of his companions, Bishr al-Khuzai radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that he should go as a spy to see that what are the non-Muslims of Makkatul Mukarramah, what is their condition, what are they doing. So Bishr al-Khuzai radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he returned and he said that there's a large army of non-Muslims who are waiting, and they are not going to let us enter Makkatul Mukarramah to perform Umrah. And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, who at that time was a non-Muslim, he has reached a place called Qur al-Ghumaym. So again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that ashiru alayya ayyuhan nas, oh people, give me your opinions, give me your mashwara as to what we should do. And thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned one decision, that I feel that we should do this. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his mashwara was contrary to this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after listening to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's mashwara, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that what Abu Bakr has said, this is what we should do. So look, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he listened to the opinion of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on this occasion. So it shows that even the Amir, it doesn't mean that if a person is the Amir or the leader, he will always have the best opinion in his mind. Now, the Amir will listen to everyone. Whoever is part of that committee, whoever is part of that council, he will listen to each person's opinion. And after listening to each person's opinion, thereafter the Amir will think that what is the best way forward now. And thereafter he will make the decision accordingly. So that's when there's a group. But even in our own lives, in our own individual lives, whenever we are going to embark on some task, we should do mashwara, because there is Allah Ta'ala has placed barakah in mashwara. Some people will do mashwara with their parents, some may do it with their teachers, some may do it with their imam, some may do it with their friends. Whoever, as I said, whoever you trust, they have piety in them also, they are your well-wishers also, and they have experience in that particular field that you want to embark on. And this, doing mashwara with people, it doesn't make a person small. It doesn't make a person insignificant. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that prior to Qiyamah, one of the signs of Qiyamah will be إِعْجَابُ كُلِّ ذِي رَأْيٍ بِرَأْيِهِ, that every person will like his own opinion. Every person will think to himself that I know everything, I know the best. Now when you think that you know everything, why are you going to ask other people? So you'll never do mashwara. This is why in our time, people don't do mashwara. They just go ahead and do whatever they want to. Why? Because we think we know everything. So no, when you do mashwara, then Allah Ta'ala puts in people's minds those things which are not in your mind. So we should do mashwara. We should do mashwara. And we should do mashwara to this extent that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would also do mashwara with his wives. Sometimes men feel that to do mashwara with your wife is against my masculinity or my manhood. So they'll never ask their wives anything. No, even the wife, she has a right that you should do mashwara with her also. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could place many good thoughts in her mind also. On the occasion of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the treaty was signed, so after the treaty was signed, now they had to shave the hair off their head and come out of Ihram and return back to Medina Munawwara. Allah Ta'ala had informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you will not be performing Umrah this year. So you need to return. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the Sahaba that shave the hair off your heads, do the halaq, and come out of Ihram. But nobody moved. They all just sat in their places. There's 1400 of them. So now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is thinking that how am I supposed to convince these individuals that they need to get up, they need to shave their heads, and we need to move back to Medina Munawwara. Now a question may arise that the Sahaba, they had this quality of being extremely obedient to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the thought cannot even come into someone's mind that Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in would not listen to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's command. Here he is telling them that shave the hair off your heads, we need to return, and nobody is moving. So why were they not listening? So the reason why they were not moving from their places is because they had an intense love for Makkatul Mukarrama and the Kaaba and the desire to perform Umrah. So the thought crossed their mind that if we remain here and none of us move, there's still that slight possibility that Allah Ta'ala will send Jibreel with another command saying that yes, you can go to Makkah and you can perform Umrah. There's still that possibility. So they all waited. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went inside his tent, and Umme Salama radiallahu anha, his wife, she was on this journey with him. So when she saw that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks very grieved and he looks very concerned, then she fulfilled the task of a wife. This is the duty of a wife. And when she sees that her husband is going through a rough time, that's her duty to now console him. So she asked that, "Oh Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you look very concerned. What's the matter?" So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained that, "I've told them all that they need to shave the hair off their heads, but nobody is moving. So what should I do?" So Umme Salama radiallahu anha gave the mashwara on this occasion. And Umme Salama radiallahu anha said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that, "Go out of the tent and you call the barber and tell the barber to shave the hair off your head." So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did this. As soon as the barber shaved the hair off the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all the 1400 companions straightaway stood up and they shaved the hair of their head also. Because they saw that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has come out of ihram, now the command is not going to change. So this mashwara of this one woman became the means of the entire group of companions coming out of ihram and going back to Madinah Munawwara. So this is mashwara. We can take mashwara from whoever we trust, whoever is experienced in that field. And if someone is taking mashwara from us, then because this is a trust, it's important we think properly before we give them an answer. It shouldn't be that we don't even think and we just say anything to them. It's a trust. If we don't know, then we should say we don't know. This is another mistake people make, that they feel that this is against my pride and ego as well, that how can I say I don't know? So some people just make things up. No, if you don't know, say I don't know. I'm not in a position to give you mashwara regarding this. And when you give mashwara, then after giving the mashwara, it's not necessary for that person to practice upon what you have told them. So you shouldn't feel grieved. Somebody comes to you and asks you that, "Should I purchase this car or should I not purchase this car?" If this is mashwara and you say that, "Yes, I think you should purchase it," and he doesn't purchase it, you shouldn't feel grieved that, "Look, he didn't listen to me." There's a difference between mashwara and command. Even for parents, even for seniors, for elders, for teachers, there's a difference. If the father is commanding you to do something, now it's necessary for you to do this. But if it's mashwara, then it's up to you whether you do it or you don't do it. This is why when Barira radiallahu anha, she was a slave girl. So while she was a slave girl, she was married to a companion by the name of Sayyiduna Mughith radiallahu anhu. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned some ahadith regarding them. Barira radiallahu anha and Mughith radiallahu anhu. So she was a slave girl. She was married to Mughith. After Barira radiallahu anha was freed, the Islamic ruling is that when the slave girl is freed, now she has a choice as to whether she remains in the marriage of that man or whether she wants to be removed from that marriage. She wants that marriage to be annulled. She has a choice. Now, Barira radiallahu anha, she had no liking for Mughith whatsoever. And Mughith radiallahu anhu, he was He had extreme love for Barira radiallahu anha. He would be seen in the streets of Medina Munawwara running after her and crying. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anha that, do you not feel astonished that how much hatred Barira has for Mughith and how much love Mughith has for Barira? This was the relationship between the two. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Barira radiallahu anha that you should remain in his marriage. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this concern for his companion Mughith, that he loves Barira so much, it would be better if the marriage continued. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this advice to Barira radiallahu anha that although you have a choice, but I think you should remain in his marriage. So Barira radiallahu anha, she was extremely intelligent and clever. In those times, when the Muslims were ruling, even the slave girls and the slaves, they were extremely clever and extremely intelligent. They were very knowledgeable individuals. And the reason for this was that Islam gave them rights even though they were slaves. You won't find this anywhere else. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned ikhwanukum khawalukum, that these slaves of yours, they are your brothers. Look at the words which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uses. They are your brothers. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whatever you wear, you should also make them wear. Whatever you eat, you should also make them eat. In other words, treat them like a human being. Just because they're slaves, that doesn't mean that you treat them like some other creation. No, they are also humans. So even the slaves, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by the Muslims, they were treated in a very good manner. And they had such opportunities to acquire the knowledge of deen that during the time of Abdul Malik bin Marwan, who was the Khalifa of the Muslims, during his time, Islam had spread throughout the world. And there were many different capitals. And in every capital, there would be one head alim or head mufti. So if you wanted to know something regarding Islam, something important, that's who you would refer to. That would be the reference point. So there would be a senior scholar, you can say, in every different capital or every different major city. Many different major cities, and everyone, there would be a head scholar. So on one occasion, Abdul Malik bin Marwan, the Khalifa, he asked that in that particular city, who is the head mufti? So he was told Atta bin Abi Rabah. So he said, Atta bin Abi Rabah, who used to be a slave? Then he said, who's the head mufti in that city? So again, somebody who used to be a slave. In every single place when he asked, the answer was, the name that was mentioned was regarding somebody who first used to be a slave and thereafter he was freed. So imagine the opportunities they were given to acquire the knowledge of deen even whilst they were slaves. And this was Barira radiallahu anha, who was a sahabiya, who had the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her that remain in this marriage with Mughith, what was her reply? That she asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are you commanding me or are you giving me a mashwara? Because she knew that if it's the command of the Prophet, then I have to obey. But if it's a mashwara, then I'm at liberty to do what I want. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that no, it's not a command. This is just my mashwara and my opinion, my advice. So then Barira radiallahu anha said that, well then I have no inclination towards him, so I don't want to remain in this marriage. So when she took this decision, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not even in the slightest felt aggrieved that I am telling her to do this and she's not listening to me. Because it was a mashwara, it wasn't a command. So this is very important for the seniors, whether imams, whether teachers, whether parents. If we are giving a mashwara, then we shouldn't feel aggrieved if the person doesn't do as we are telling, because it's a mashwara. Yes, if we feel that he must do this, because if he goes against this, it's going to be very harmful for him, then we should tell them this, I am commanding you to do it. It's not a mashwara. So there's a difference between command and mashwara. So this is the next trait which is mentioned here, the fifth trait, that وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that whose affairs are decided by mutual consultation between themselves. And with mashwara, I will also mention that there's something else you have to do also, which is called istikhara. So two things you should do whenever you're going to embark on anything important, any important task. If you do two things, then inshallah you will be successful in that. Number one is istikhara and number two is mashwara. So istikhara is basically a dua. You perform two rakat salah, and if you know the dua, then you read the dua. If you don't know the dua, you make dua to Allah that, oh Allah, you make it easy for me to make the right decision. That's what istikhara basically is. You're asking Allah Ta'ala to assist you in making the right decision. Now again, there are misconceptions regarding istikhara. One misconception is that people only do istikhara at the time of marriage. That's the only time they do istikhara. So it seems as though they only have one important matter in their whole life. It is important. You're going to choose your life partner. But it's not the only important thing you do in your life. So istikhara is not only for marriage. Istikhara is for anything important you're going to do. There was a scholar who had come from, I can't remember, maybe Egypt or some other country. So once, he was going to go to London. The following day, or the day, that particular day, he was going to go to London. So he was asked that, are you going to go to London or not? Have you decided yet? So his answer was that, I haven't done istikhara yet. The lesson we learn is that even for these things, they used to do istikhara, that I am going to go to London, but first let me perform two rakat salah, do istikhara, and thereafter I will go to London. Why? Because if there is going to be any harm on this journey, it's possible that Allah Ta'ala will assist me if I do istikhara. So istikhara is for anything you're going to do, do istikhara. And the short form of istikhara, because you will always have time to perform two rakat salah and do istikhara. So there's a short way to do istikhara. The short way is that you say, Allahumma khirli wakhtarli. This is a dua, short dua. Allahumma khirli wakhtarli. That, oh Allah, grant me goodness in what I am about to do. And oh Allah, give me the ability to make the right choice. So you say, Allahumma khirli wakhtarli. And thereafter you think to yourself, that do I feel like doing it or do I feel like not doing it? No. So Allah Ta'ala will place in your mind that yes, go ahead with it. Or no, don't go ahead with it. So that thought that comes in your mind, that positive or negative thought, that is the result of istikhara. Istikhara doesn't mean that after istikhara you have to go to sleep and you have to see a dream. That's another misconception people have. That I have to see a dream after istikhara. Allah Ta'ala is going to show me in the dream what I have to do. Somebody once, they went to see somebody to get married. So they did istikhara for 3 days. And then somebody asked that, have you seen any result of your istikhara? So they replied that, yes, I was driving in a car. In a dream I saw this, that I was driving in a car. And I got to the first traffic light and it was green. I got to the second traffic light and it was green. I got to the third traffic light and it was green. But that person said, that's very clear cut. It means it's a yes, it has to be a yes. So the person said, I didn't really see the dream. So some people, they think that you have to see a dream after istikhara. You don't have to see a dream. It's the thought Allah Ta'ala places in your mind, positive or negative. Now if you're still in doubt, if you're still in doubt after you've done istikhara, that's what mashwara is for now. Understand? That mashwara is that you can't make the decision. So do mashwara. You ask 2-3 people, see what they have to say. Because Allah Ta'ala has not placed it in your mind, Allah Ta'ala will place it in the mind of someone else. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said that ma khaba man istakhara. That person who does istikhara, he will never fail in that task he is about to carry out. Wa ma nadima man istashara. And that person who does mashwara, he will never regret. So until now, the reason why we've been failing and we've been regretting in so many things we've been doing is because we've not been doing istikhara and we've not been doing mashwara also. So alhamdulillah, through the barakah of this lesson, we've learnt two very important points which we need to bring into our lives from today. Istikhara and istishara. Mashwara is called istishara also. So istikhara and istishara. So let us get into a habit of doing both istikhara also and mashwara also. So wa amruhum shura baynahum wa mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun. The sixth trait. The sixth trait is wa mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that who spend from what we have provided for them. They spend in charity. So they give in zakat also, if zakat is compulsory. And together with zakat, as much as optional charity a person can give, he should also give optional charity. Throughout the Quran, we find this topic of spending in the path of Allah. So wherever it's been mentioned in more details, we'll go into more details there. There's no need to go into too much detail here. Over here, we'll just mention this, that the sixth trait of the believers is that they spend in the path of Allah. So we should also remain in a habit of spending in the path of Allah. Whatever Allah Ta'ala gives us, we should have at least some percentage we allocate. For example, from my entire income, 1% I'm going to spend in the path of Allah. So we should start with 1%. And then when we become habituated to spending 1% of our income in the path of Allah, then we should increase this. 2%, 3%, 4%, take it as further as possible. We should assist our local masjids, our local madrasa. And together with assisting our local projects, we should also assist those projects which are in foreign lands and foreign countries. And it's important that we assist our local projects also. Sometimes what happens is people, they spend so much in assisting in other places that their own local projects remain needy. Why? Because there's this perception that we live in England. So just because we live in England, I think everybody knows that just because you live in England, that doesn't mean that money falls from the skies. Even here we are in need. So we need to assist our local projects first. And as far as masjids and madrasas are concerned, when it comes to masjid and madrasas, the issue is that if you see a project in other countries, for example, Palestine at this moment in time, or any other country where there's a war, what do we see? We see such pictures which makes a person emotional. You'll see a baby or a widow, or someone's hand has been cut off, or someone's bleeding. Straight away you think that it's very important, we have to give a lot of money here. But when it comes to a masjid and a madrasa, there's no such emotional image that you can make regarding a masjid and a madrasa. So the person thinks that that's more important than this. What we don't realize that over there, if we don't assist, they're going to lose their lives. But if you don't assist in a madrasa where people are studying, if you don't assist in a masjid where people's deen is being preserved, they're going to lose their iman. Over there, the physical life is at stake. Over here, the spiritual life is at stake. So by no ways am I undermining that, but we need to keep both in mind, that both are very important. So we should spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. The more a person spends, the more Allah ta'ala will give him. Allah Ta'ala will grant us barakah. In this very worldly life, Allah Ta'ala will give us whatever we spend. And when we spend in the path of Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will save us from many calamities. So sadaqah and charity is something we should do on a daily basis. Daily basis, we should give at least something in sadaqah and charity. And finally, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُهُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. This is the seventh quality and the seventh trait. that they also, sorry, and those who retaliate when aggression affects them. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. And those who retaliate when aggression affects them. Just before going on to that, one more point the Mufassirin have mentioned is that normally when we look in the Quran, we find that after Salah, Allah Ta'ala mentions about spending, like أَقِيمُ Salah wa atu zakah. This is something we find throughout the Quran. Salah and Zakat are together. But over here, between Salah and spending, Allah Ta'ala brought وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, the topic of Mashwara. So we have Salah, then we have Mashwara, and then we have spending. Normally we have Salah and spending together. Then the Mufassirin mentioned there's a hint in here and an indication here that Mashwara is something that could be done when it's necessary for a group to do after Salah, which is taking place in congregation in the masjid. So this is a very good opportunity that you've already got the congregation to do Mashwara. So after Salah, now stipulate a time where you can do Mashwara and the Shura can sit together and they can do Mashwara. So they can consult with one another. Moving on to the final point, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ, that those who retaliate when aggression affects them. Over here a question could arise that in these seven traits, one of the traits which Allah Ta'ala mentioned is وَإِذَا مَا غَضِبُوا هُمْ يَغْفِرُونَ, that they forgive when they become angry. One of the traits is that when they become angry, they forgive the person. But the seventh trait is that they retaliate when aggression affects them. So there seems to be a contradiction here. So the answer is that there's no contradiction. Normally, when they become angry, they forgive the person. But then as far as people are concerned, there's two types of people. You get one group of people who are regarded as people of nobility, the noble people. So they, due to some negligence, they did something to make you angry. But after making you angry, they'll feel regret, they'll feel remorse that I shouldn't have done this. So this person, you forgive him. But you get some people that are mischief makers. These people you shouldn't forgive. Because they're only going to increase in their mischief. So if they know that this person, no matter what I do to him, he's just going to keep forgiving me, and he's never going to retaliate, he's never going to take revenge, they'll do everything, they'll take our whole house away from us also. So such people, Allah Ta'ala is saying, that وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. So these people who have these seven qualities, they know when to forgive and when to retaliate also. So وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا. Yes. When you do retaliate and when you do take revenge, the retribution, the return for an evil is a proportionate response. In other words, you have permission to take revenge, but it has to be the same. He punches you once and you punch him twice, it's not allowed. It has to be the same. Number one. And number two, only if it's permissible. If he forcefully makes you drink alcohol, you can't forcefully make him drink alcohol now. So it has to be permissible also, and it has to be the same also. You cannot take more revenge in comparison to what he did to you. فَمَنْ أَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ. But yes, again Allah Ta'ala mentions that فَمَنْ أَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. As for the one who forgives and makes amends, meaning he restores good relationships between them, his reward will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. Verily Allah does not like the oppressors. So إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ here again is indicating that when you do take revenge, then you have to make sure that your retaliation is not greater than the aggression towards you. وَلَمَنِ انْتَصَرَ بَعْدَ ظُلْمِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ. There will be no blame on the one who takes revenge after he has been wronged. So if it's done in proportion to the aggression against him, then there will be no blame. إِنَّمَا السَّبِيلُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَظْلِمُونَ النَّاسِ. There will be blame only on those who oppress people. وَيَبْغُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. and who unjustly rebel on earth, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, a painful punishment shall be the lot of these people. وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ, whoever exercises patience and pardons, this is certainly among the most resolute of matters, for it requires courage. So in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning with regards to forgiving those who wrong you. So although there is permission, Islam is a moderate religion, so it's not that Islam only says that when someone does something wrong to you, you just keep taking that wrong also. No, you have permission to retaliate. You have permission to take revenge. But there's two points to keep in mind. If you do take revenge, then it should be in proportion. It shouldn't be more. And number two, if you still are able to endure patience and if you are still able to forgive the person, then this is from the very high qualities and the very high traits. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned these seven traits of believers. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us all the ability to bring these qualities and traits into our lives. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who are granted Jannah and Paradise when we leave this world, because we lived our life the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah.
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي يطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
اللهم اشفع مرضانا ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا